I decided to start with this session for a very particular reason. I wanted to lay a foundation that will enable you to understand everything else that I present through all the other sessions, because this is foundational. After going in and doing evaluations, finding what goes on inside the life, that's one of our services called a diagnostic evaluation, I get to find out what's going on inside. What is actually contributing to growth and what is contributing to decline? And I have found that this is probably the single most important message that I'm going to share, from the standpoint that if you don't lay this as a foundation, maybe the others do not quite have the clarity. Okay? So I find that churches that understand the message I'm going to share with you first, churches that have a handle on this and apply what I'm sharing with you, are growing. Just look around and you'll see how it's being applied here and applied at other places. Churches that don't understand this message, churches that either do understand this message but is not willing to deal with the issue, in most cases are non-growing churches. And by the way, not just Churches of Christ. This is across the board affecting churches all over this country. And the best way I've described it, and I've been on a campaign to get this message out. Have any of you heard me make a presentation before? Well, okay, I always, when I go in, this is the first one I share, and let people know that I want you to realize we're facing a generation gulf today in this country. Now, I'm not talking about a small difference, but I'm talking about one that is the source of conflict, one that is the source of growth if dealt with, the source of decline if not dealt with. And I'm not talking about your members and your future members. I'm talking about it exists now in churches already. And even among families in churches. 30 years ago, I heard for the first time, do y'all remember hearing the buzzword generation gap? It came on the scene and I was real popular. Generation gap. I know some of the older folks, I can see them nod their heads. Some of the younger say, well, it's always been around. No, but it came as a buzz. You never heard about it to 30 years ago. And all of a sudden, everybody started talking about generation gap, generation gap. It was like something new we didn't know anything about. And I said, you know, when I think about this, if you stood any parent and child side by side, what would you see? A gap. Size gap, age gap, strength gap, educational gap. I mean, on and on and on you can go, right? I said, this is silly. Why are they telling me something so obvious? So I kind of tossed this thing aside and didn't give it any more thought at that time. Did any of you do that? Now, I like to talk to honest folks. I saw an honest head over here. Some of it, we did. But what was being conveyed, even in those early years, was far more than just a difference between, you know, a parent and a child. So I have brought it in a way to simplify and illustrate what I'm trying to get across to you. And I'm breaking down the generations and avoiding academia and just making it real simple, okay? And anyone born 1905 or earlier, not to leave you out of these generations, up to about 1925, I'm going to call that the senior adult generation, okay? From 25 to 45, I'm going to call that the mature adult generation. From 45 to 65, I'm going to call that the adult generation. And from 65 to the present, I'm going to call that the young adult generation. Now, I used to do it a little different. I used to call this the great-grandparent, the grandparent, and the parent generation. And 4 years ago, I became a grandparent. I said, whoops, that's not going to work. So I shifted around. But here's what I want you to know. About right here, about 1945 is a watershed event time-wise, such that people who grew up in pre-World War II and people who grew up in post-World War II developed some values that are light years apart. And by the way, it's not just an age thing. It's a time when the values were developed. Because you will find people crossing over this gulf, but generally the majority stay within the time frame in which they grew up in. But right here is a gulf so great that if churches, listen to this, if churches cannot bridge that gulf, have meaningful ministry for matured adults, senior adults, and young adults, it has very little future to it. And I deal with so many churches really needing to be concerned about having a future. And I start right here. If you can't bridge the gap and have meaningful ministry for everyone across the generations, you basically do not have a future. Folks, you can go to seminars of all types. You can hear all kind of issues like the role of women, hermeneutics, identity crisis. You hear these. I mean, you go to any of the lectureships. But I'm going to tell you, on a grassroots basis, when you deal with what the conflict issues are in churches, that's not the big issues in churches today. Let me give you the four big conflict issues, all right? Let me tell you what is basically the main areas that traditional churches of Christ are getting into conflict over. Number one is worship styles. That is absolutely the most tense area of conflict. On the one hand, will we do the same style that we grew up with way back in the 50s and 60s and maintain that traditional style to the nth degree? Or, on the other hand, will we consider some contemporary elements, contemporary style in worship, and implement something that's contemporary? Boom. Major conflict issue in churches. Number two, decision-making styles. Will we do what was workable or at least acceptable in the 50s and 60s? And that was a closed boardroom style of decision-making where people respected authority and leaders brought the decisions to the church and they just accepted it automatically. Or, on the other hand, now because we have a very well-educated adult congregation, will we use what's called a participatory style? That is, will we give them good input on the plans that impact their life? Will we get feedback and let that adjust our decision-making processes? Not abdicate leadership, but basically make leadership an open process and participatory. Still a major conflict area. Number three, and this is still boggles my mind because this is an area I specialize in. Small home groups. You still have people, bless their hearts, I can't figure them out. I don't know where they're living or where they're from. But, you know, is this some sort of faddish kind of ministry, maybe following the lines of Boston, the old Boston campus ministry, or rather Crossroads campus ministry and the Boston movement, that's moving us away from time-honored ministry? Or is this really a need-based ministry that's biblically based, truly meeting the needs of a generation today? The fourth and final area, time management. That is, you know, we've always met at the building Sunday night, or Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and so we must continue that, and if we do anything new or different or innovative, we must add another night to the calendar. Or, on the other hand, will we use institutional times like Sunday night, Wednesday, for these kinds of ministries, so that we can manage time well? Still, I want you to know those are the key conflict issues. But I want you to know, as I listed those for you, there isn't a single one that has anything to do with theology. That is, right or wrong theology. They all have to do with methodology. In other words, methods in which we take the gospel into the lives of people. Before I go any further, though, and go a little deeper into this thing, I'd like to do this. I'd like to see how the count works out here. Now, the lines are soft, so wherever you want to identify yourself in these generations, you feel free to do that. Okay? How many of you would like to say, I am a part of the senior adult generation? Let's get your hands up. Raise your hands real high. Let's give them a hand of appreciation. Let's do it. Here's why. You know, your labors have built many a church in this country. We appreciate you, we esteem you, and we are grateful for you. And we should give honor to whom honor's due. Agree? Amen. Amen. All right, how many are in the mature adult generation? All right. Now, you stay with us about 10 more years, and we'll give you a hand. But you got to hang in there. Okay. All right, who would say the adult generation? This is the baby boomers. Okay, good. How about the young adult generation? All right, everybody represented. That's good. So I think we ought to learn something about each other in this process, get them indeed helpful. Okay? Folks, let me share with you, though, real quickly, again, how important it is that we bridge the gulf here and we have ministry for everyone in this country and that we do not resist effective ministry and exclude anyone. You've got at least 262, and the count now is probably closer to 270 million Americans, okay? 76 million are called baby boomers, born right here between 46 and 64. You've got 82 million, that's their children over here. Bless their hearts, they got all kind of names. baby bus, baby boomless, Generation X, you know, but they're still good folks. I have a couple of them as kids, and they're okay. Just kidding. So that's 158 million. That's 60% of the population on this side of the Gulf and getting larger. What's happening over here? It's getting smaller. You know, you've heard older folks over and over, we're only a generation away from losing the church. Well, folks, it's never been more true than today. We're only a generation away. If we do not reach every new forthcoming generation, the church has no future. Do you hear that? Churches aren't hearing it, though. Not in large enough number. 44% of Americans, according to George Gallup, have no religious affiliation whatsoever. They don't go to church or synagogue anywhere, anytime. 31% are Christian in name only. They show up occasionally. That really indicates about 75% of America is unchurched. And I understand in the Northwest it's even higher than that. Is that right? Folks, we are a mission field. I'm all for foreign missions, but I want you to know you live in a mission field and it's almost today equivalent to a foreign mission. There are not more than 5 or 6 countries in the world with a total population as great as America's unchurched population. And we better start reaching our Jerusalem or we'll never reach out to Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. We've got to strengthen the church here as well. So it's important that we bridge this gulf. If I were to share a passage that I believe really brings it home and basically says we are responsible to reach every generation, I would take you to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read this real quick. This is the passage I truly believe that says we are responsible to do whatever we can do in God-honoring ways to reach each succeeding generation. Paul is going to show you his method, but I want you to know it's not just his method because he said, you follow me as I follow Christ. So he's going to share with you his method, which is your method and my method. Beginning in verse 19, "For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, parenthetically, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." Let me stop right there. Let me paraphrase just a little bit what Paul has said so far. Paul has said, listen, in order to take the gospel to a world facing a Christless eternity, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm not expecting everybody to come to me, necessarily dress like me, necessarily adopt all of my preferences, my values, my tastes, whatever. I am willing to be the flexible one in order to get the gospel into their lives. Did y'all see that element? He goes on, "To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Paul, why would you do this strenuous deed? "Now this I do for the gospel's sake that I may be partaker of it with you." I want to draw one final conclusion before we move on. Folks, Paul, as the mature one in Christ, said, "I'm willing to be flexible." Inflexibility is a sign of spiritual immaturity when it comes to methodology, not theology. We are not suggesting ever that we sacrifice truth, that we bend the truth, we compromise the truth. But when it comes to methodology, Paul says spirituality is flexibility. Do you see that? Amen. That's so important that we have that mindset and understand why we have that mindset, because I'm going to show you in just a minute how vastly different people are. I think in the church we're beginning to learn it, but not fast enough in order to deal with it. There have been a lot of people to try to help us understand why are people different one age group over another, or just anyone different from someone else. Well, I'm going to try to avoid a lot of academic jargon, but there's one term that I'm going to use here in just a second that is simple and straightforward. It explains to us why people are different. And here's what I find. I find if members can just stop, lay their emotional reactions aside, and just logically think through and understand why someone else is different from them, they have a much greater propensity and ability to deal with the differences. Because I find a typical issue in life is as we grow up in life and we meet people, if they're like us, they're cool. They dress like us, speak like us, you know. But if they're different in any way, maybe there's something not right with them. Am I that right? And the first step of maturity is coming to grips with the reality that someone can be different and that's okay. That we can be all different and be very much okay in the sight of God. Well, the term that helps us understand why people are different is called cohort theory. It's very simple. Here's how it goes. It says, whatever a person experiences when they're growing up during their formative years, 10 to early 20, whatever you and I experience, 10 to early 20, determines, and I'm just going to use some terms that are sort of broad and sweeping, our preferences, our values, our taste. Okay? So far, so good? You see, we get that influence from home, from parents, from school, from TV, from movies, from peers. All kind of interaction goes into developing our preference, values, and taste. Now, if you and I grew up with a similar background, guess what we would have that's similar? Preferences, values, taste. Now, if we grew up with very, very, very different backgrounds, guess what? Very different preferences, values, and taste. Well, now, if you'll just hang on to your hats, folks, because if this won't tell you why people are different across this gulf, I don't know what will. I'm just going to give you one term. These people grew up in a time in America where change was very modest. Change was very gradual. And stability reigned. And generally, folks that adopt pre-World War II values, now notice I indicate those that adopt those values, like stability, status quo, and no change. Does that make sense? These young folks are the folks who have grown up in the most rapid change in our history. I mean, change that is so fast, it's just mind-boggling and it just keeps speeding on. Now, having grown up, to them, change is normal, change is natural, and change is good. And in fact, if there isn't some change periodically, they may begin to question whether you're really on target. Now, if that alone won't help you understand why there's conflict, one, no change, one, change, boom, what do you got? You got it. I'm going to deal with four areas, but I'm going to show you one other, and we're going to get some contributing factors to these differences. Probably the best way to identify differences is to recognize music preferences. Now, this is sort of a test. You get to respond, okay? You ready? I want you to raise your hand in just a minute. I want to know how many of you, but don't raise your hand until I fully describe it, love the big band sound of music. I mean, Lawrence Welk, the whole nine yards. And so much so, maybe you got some old CDs, not CDs, 8-track. Hey, no, I had a fella, said, no, I love that stuff so much, I went out and bought me some CDs of it. But I'm talking about some old 8-tracks and maybe even some records around the house. Now let me see your hands. Come on, raise your hands if you love it. Hands up. Come on, get them up. Now look around. You will see that is dominantly age-related, but not 100%. Because sometimes we'll cross over. I'll explain it in just a minute. Now, here's another truth or consequence. Right? How many of you wouldn't walk across the street for free giveaway music of CD, or whether it's CD or whatever, of 8-track? 8-track. Big band. Come on, get on it. I mean, I'm not cluttering my house up with it, all right? Okay, now how many of you really like the oldies of the 50s and 60s? So much so, when you're driving down the road and you're wanting to get a little, you know, juice and wake up, you know, come alive, you find the oldies station. Ha ha, I knew I'd find my crowd. How many of you wouldn't care if they built the world's largest bonfire out of rock and roll music of the 50s and 60s? Come on, be honest, let them have it. Now look at some of the younger and older on that. Now look at it. All right. Okay, we hadn't got everybody. Now, you got to be honest on this. How many of you could stand up and you could literally name five contemporary popular singing bands or singing groups like Hootie and the Blowfish? Look around. How many of you couldn't do it if your life depended on it? And I had to remember Hootie and the Blowfish for the illustration. You see, we got to recognize what we experience when we grow up determines our values. But I'm going to touch on three others real quick, and I'm going to relate this to church ministry. We're going to make this practical, okay? Really important. Mobility. Older folks grew up in a time where they did not have mobility, they had stability. And one of the advantages with stability is people grew up close to their family. Their mom and their dad, their grandmom and their granddad, aunt and uncles, cousins, and they experienced what was called extended family. Do y'all remember that? Some of y'all do recall? If you experience that right now, let me say you're a rare exception in society. Okay? But it was a norm back in those days. And people do not realize how precious an experience that was, growing up, having family, having roots, having identity, having a sense of belonging. And it gave a person something that fills up a need in the human spirit. Extended family is and was good. But now, mobility has set in. One out of five families move every year on average. And I know they say that fluctuates. But they do know the younger you go, the higher the mobility, such that when you get into young singles in their 20s, will move on the average of 4 times a year. Now, what does that do? That breaks up the extended family experience. You know, you can ask me, John, where are you from? You know, I almost really cringe when I hear that. Because, you see, I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. I was there till I was 17, but I left and went to school and finally became a preacher. And that was the circuit ride, as usual. You know, you'd move all around. And I was living in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I took my kids over to the Astroworld theme park in Houston. And this is when they were just real little, and they're grown now with kids, but when they were little and I fought the traffic and all that, and I'm driving home and I said, "Hun, you know, I don't like Baton Rouge, but there's one place I'll never live. That's Houston." Never say never. But you see, basically we have lost that extended family experience, that close family experience, okay, because of mobility. But let me show you something else. Most people do not realize how stressful and what a tremendous need that is. We wonder why the divorce rate is so high. People have no commitment to marriage. Well, that's not entirely the case. Older folks, when you got married around your extended family, you also had a support system. And you had your family peer pressure that said, if you don't get this straight, we're going to see to it, encourage you to work it out. Even a financial security net. But now mobility tears that up, where people are not beginning their marriages close to family necessarily. And consequently, the end result is they're getting the messages from society that, hey, it's not even natural to stay married anyway, don't you know? Just throw it away and get you another. So all these kind of issues will affect ministry. So don't hang on to this. We're going to relate this to ministry, folks. Mobility has been a major factor in the different set of needs. Stress is another one. Listen, I know older folks, every generation has endured hard times. Every generation has had stress. But I'm going to tell you, no generation has experienced stress as fast, as early, as intense as the present generation. None. And I'll just solve that right now once and for all. Older folks, when you went to school, what was it could get you sent to the principal? Running in the hall, talking in class, and chewing gum. You got it. That's it. That was it. Now when these kids go in these public schools all over these urban areas, what in the world are they dealing with from grade school on? Drugs, sex, crime, violence. I'm going to tell you, stressed from the word go, and it continues right on in their young lives. And the church needs to wake up and realize we've got answers to that. Scripture has answers to that. The Bible is relevant. When young people say the Bible is irrelevant, it's because we've never shown them how it's relevant. Hang on, because we'll relate this in a practical way. Let me just touch the last one, media. I wrote in a book called Clear Choices for Churches. I said something I feel a little bad about. I said, young adults are media maimed and left brain crippled. Well, the fact of the matter is we're all a little bit media maimed and left brain crippled. You see what has happened. Older folks, when you went to school and you didn't have this incredible influx in your life of media, you learned by listening to long, rational discourses. You learned by hearing. But now you've got a generation that has been inundated with sound, inundated with the visual, inundated with things that create experiences. And so consequently now, they can't sit and listen to long, rational discourses unless you can put in some sound, some enthusiasm, some visual. If you don't add some of these things, you can't carry their attention span. But yet we still want them to sit and listen to 45 and 1 hour dry verbal lectures. And we say, oh, they just don't care. So we need to realize. Let me give you another example. If you go back 50 years ago, pick up a book. The average sentence might have been as much as 40 words a line. Pick up a popular reading book today and count the words per line. You know what it is? It averages 20 or less. Why? Because we do not have the attention spans that we once had before. I could go on. I'm just introducing you to some of the ways in which we are different. But let me take the time now, and let's make this very, very practical in a few ways to show you that if you take this, understand the people you're trying to reach. And here's one of the growth factors. Growing churches not only exegete the Scripture, they exegete their culture. Do you know what I mean by exegete? Exegete means you take out the meaning. You understand what you're looking at. Well, smart churches today are looking at society and are trying to exegete the culture. We know what is the mindset of these people? What are their needs? Where are they hurting? How can we reach them at their point of need like Christ Himself did? If you look at the strategy of Jesus, He always went to their very most felt need, whether it was feed them or heal them. And when He met those needs, He found that point of entry, He took them to where He wanted them to be. You with me on that? Okay. Let me talk a little bit about how they're different. The number one way that we're finding that these folks are different, the majority of folks, especially as you get further out here on this pre-World War II, is they have a greater relational concern. Okay? And this is on page 6, How Are the Postwar Adults Different? They are far more relational in their concern. That is, young people don't come saying, man, I've got to understand this word. Even though they need that, it's not where they're starting out in most cases. You see, because of what society has done to them, they have this tremendous vacuum right here. You see, they didn't grow up with extended family. They grew up moving all over without the contact of relationships, and they're hungering for them. And yes, they're fearful of them. There's some ambivalence because they've had bad experiences, divorced parents, but yet still inside there is a tremendous desire. Let me show you a few examples of what I'm talking about. George Barna, a Christian fellow who does polls on Christian issues, ask a group of baby boomers why they attended church. All right? Open-ended. Just list all the reasons you attend church. And let me show you the top reasons. Number one answer was 50% said friendship and fellowship. 41% said Bible teaching. 37% said inspiration and encouragement. Now, when I first saw that, I thought, well, that's not very ideal. But in 1950, the reason parents gave for going to church was for the sake of the children. Is that any more ideal? Not really. Not really. Because I want to tell you, If I can use a biblical phrase here, these folks are not far from the kingdom, because I'm going to take you to our favorite chapter, and I'm just going to pass our favorite verse, Acts chapter 2, pass up verse 38. We can't be too uncomfortable here. But I want to show you they're right on target, okay? This is where 3,000 souls were added to them that day, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Help me out. What is that?
Bible teaching.
Okay. And what?
Fellowship.
I heard it strongly over here. They said fellowship. It's because we don't even realize it, but we are opening up our circle, our extended family of relationships. And people are warm to that. And sometimes we may not even know that that's one of the things that they're attracted to most. They want to connect. So, they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Listen, is it biblical to come to the church for fellowship and friendship? You better believe it is. It is absolutely okay by God's revelation, okay? Bible teaching, yes. Inspiration, encouragement, you better believe it. They were coming to the church by the thousands, surely they were being inspired. The church better be the place people are inspired so that they can live out the faith in day-to-day life. Okay, I so much I would want to say about this, but let me just tell you who the smartest people in the world are to me. I think the people in the marketing industry are the smartest in the world. They've read some of this book. They've said, after taking a look at a scripture like this, be wise as serpents. And they said, that's good enough for me. That's all I need. Maybe they're not harmless as doves, but anyway, anybody here in marketing? Just want you to know I love you anyway. I have to be careful with my illustrations. I used an automobile sales ad and almost got myself hung. So I'm careful about my illustrations on advertising. But anyway, folks, it did not surprise me back when the original Bill Cosby came on that the people in marketing for television and advertisements, they really know what's going on in people's lives. They study it. They know. And they knew that there was a great need for family. You remember Bill Cosby? Remember Bill Cosby was on, and then it was Family Ties, and then it was Cheers. Do y'all remember that order?
Little House on the Prairie.
Little House on the Prairie, that's one. But did you know, even in Bill Cosby, Family Ties, when you came, do you know Cheers is a family-type programming? And do you know that really now all of them are some kind of family-type programming nearly? It may be non-traditional or blended or whatever, but it's family-oriented. I want to show you something. I was sitting one evening and listening to the theme song of Cheers, and I could not believe what I was hearing. I came right out of my seat. Now, I got good news and great news. The good news is I brought the Cheers theme song. The great news is I'm not going to sing it to you. And you'd thank me, too. But I'm going to read it real quick and tell me what you hear. Based on what has gone in making people have different preferences, values, and tastes. Listen to the song. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from your worries sure would have a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? What do you hear? What felt need? Stress. The felt need of stress. Sometimes you're going to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can feel that your troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. What do you hear?
Friendship,
fellowship. But I want you to notice the quality of the fellowship. And this is something a lot of folks in small groups have not quite yet learned how to develop quality relationships. It's the kind of relationships where you are so close, you even understand one another's troubles. Do you see that? Because we know our troubles are all the same. And that's a quality of relationship that must be worked at and developed. Okay, let me move on and just mention a couple of other ways real quick, and we'll give you a break here. Number one, they're far more relational. And that's a great point of entry. Number two, okay, we'll talk about the number. Young people have a weak institutional tie. The weaker institutional ties, are a result of many developments in society, but the fact is, people, young people, do not have the institutional commitment of older generations to the name Churches of Christ. Now, there's good news and bad news to this. Here is the bad news. We're finding that as young couples move from one town to another, they will change to a church that meets their needs, even if it's different than the tradition they were attending or the ones that they grew up in. The good news is young people are receptive. But the problem is you've got to go out after them. You've got to bend over backwards. You've got to show that you care and that you understand, and they will be very receptive to churches that are willing to do that. Let me share the last one. They have higher expectations. I mean significantly higher expectations. Folks, we are a consumer society. Any of you in here not a consumer? I just want to see if we can get on the same page. We all want consumer glasses. We wear these, rather, consumer glasses. And basically, we all want more and better services from our government. We don't want to pay for it, but we want it. We want more and better services from our schools, more and better services from our businesses. Guess where else? Church. And when a young person enters your church to visit for the first time, they are looking for excellence in every imaginable way. And anything less than a quality effort is a major turnoff to young people today. And I'm going to tell you, churches just often don't get it. They think, hey, if they were really committed, they'd show up and be here. They don't understand reality that I'm describing to you. So therefore, they continue as they have continued. And they deal with what's called certain insanity. And you know what insanity is? Doing the same things the same way and expecting different results. Isn't that right? I tell you what we're going to do. After we take our break and we come back, in just a minute I'm going to let you ask questions if you have any concerning the generation gulf. It's the most important single foundational issue. But when we come back, I'm going to share with you a research project I did among growing and declining churches of Christ, and I'm going to tell you the four absolute most important things you need to put your time and effort in the church. I hope that'll be valuable to you. Are you busy? You got lots of things to accomplish? Would you like to know what produces? Okay, we'll do that right after the break, and we'll share with you the research findings and clear choices for churches. But let me stop there, folks. Break. What's the situation in terms of how long we break?